Matthew 13, verse 44. We'll stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Matthew 13, verse 44, and it says there, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again this evening for giving us this privilege of looking at what the kingdom of heaven is like in this time that we're living, what's going on around us, the corruption that is taking place. We're being warned of that. We don't have to be a part of that. We can know the truth. We're thankful that thou hast given us thy word, which is truth. Thou hast preserved thy word, and even though the devil is seeking to destroy thy word, we know that he'll never accomplish that. And we're thankful, Father, for providing us a place to meet where we can come together and study thy word. And we pray that thou wouldst help us tonight to see the value that thou dost put on the soul. I pray that we would have that same value on the soul as well. Again, for anyone that is lost, that they might see the need that today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not next week, but today. I pray, Father, that those that are listening, be it live streaming, that there too, anyone that's not saved might see the need to humble themselves and turn to thee in repentance and true faith. We pray, Father, that thy will be accomplished in this place and in these last days of grace that we have, that many would be saved yet. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is, "What is the value of a soul?" What is the value of a soul? And we've been studying Matthew 13, the seven parables that Jesus gave here, for some time now. And we've noted that God's word must always be studied in context. We've noted already in the past that the understanding of some of these parables that many people have is distorted. Many people believe that as we move closer to the end of the age, more and more people will be saved. In fact, they believe that most of the world will be saved. That's contrary to what the Bible teaches. It would be nice. God certainly would want that. I believe every Christian would want that. I believe that every Christian would want to have all of their family saved. And yet, even in the family, many times there are unsaved. And what I'm finding is that those that claim that their families are all saved, many times they're doing that through compromising the gospel. And even though their children aren't walking according to the word of God, they claim that they're still saved. I'm not denying that there are families where the children are saved, and it's great when they are. But I think we have to be careful that we stick to the biblical teaching when we make any choices and when we make any statements that we make. If we ignore the context when we're studying God's word, we make these parables to be something that they're not. And that's how many people look at many other Bible truths as well. Most people look at God's word in the same way that the world is looking at this virus and the supposed cure for it. Carelessness and willful ignorance is at a high level these days. There's no need for it, but it's the result of being lost. Lost people are careless. Lost people, they are very busy. You can tell where a person's values are because lost people, they're looking at making money. They've always got something that they want to buy, something they want to do, someplace they want to go. Saved people need to learn contentment. Yeah, the world says, do this, go here, have this. And you know, and we can easily put in our mind, I have to have this. I know, I've been there. I have to have this. But you see, there are many things that the devil says we have to have that God says, no, you don't need that. Or if it is something that we need, it can wait. It's not that important. And so we need to be careful in these things. Lost people are intensely foolish. They laugh at the warning of God of the reality of hell and that they are headed for that place. People want entertainment and they want fun. They have little or no interest in truth. I heard today that life insurance companies are considering whether they are going to carry insurance on people that are getting these so-called vaccines. The reason being that there are side effects to these, which are not vaccines, these gene-altering shots. There are side effects that insurance companies say they don't want to be involved in that. They don't want to have to cover someone that dies because of a blood clot they got because they took the shot. There's a gym in BC that has a sign posted on their door. They will not allow people that have received the mRNA gene-altering shots, they won't allow them in their building because of the side effects that are being reported to it. And they said, our insurance won't cover for this. So they won't let them in the building. But there are many people who carelessly and ignorantly say, ah, that's all a bunch of garbage. That's not true. We have health officials who are downplaying these facts. They're lying to us. They continue to lie. You know, it's a very sad place that we're living at in today's world. It's never been this way before. You used to be able to trust your doctor. You used to be able to trust a policeman. And you somewhat could even trust politicians. Today, you can't trust any of them. They've all bought into this lie that is being perpetrated over the last 13, 14 months. They've bought into it. And the few that are speaking out are being threatened with losing their license, losing their jobs. And so other ones are saying, I better be quiet. And the sad thing is that you used to be able to trust a preacher. Now you can't even trust them because many of them are on the side of the government on this issue. They've rejected the facts and are choosing to believe a lie. And it boils down to, what is the value of a soul? See, when preachers, politicians, doctors, nurses, whoever, many of them are lost, they should be saved and helping people to know the truth, but many are not. But preachers, there's no reason to be a preacher if you don't want to tell the truth. And yet many are neglecting to do that. They're scared. Tomorrow's devotional is dealing with 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, but we're starting with verse 1 because verse 7, the very first word in verse 7 is, anybody know? For. The first word in verse 7 is for. That word tells us that what verse 7 is telling us is based upon what God has said in the verses before that. So in order for us to understand the fact that we are not given a spirit of fear, we have to understand why is it we don't have the spirit of fear. So we're starting with verse 1 and coming and working our way to verse 7 and beyond. But you see, context is very important. And we don't need to be afraid. If we know the Lord as Savior and Lord, we don't need to be afraid of what man can do to us. We don't. And yet many professing Christians are so fearful of this time that we're living in. So as we look at these verses tonight, we need to see as well the importance of seeing what God says and believing what God says in its context. That's how we build confidence in our lives, when we take God's word in its context and believe what God says. So we have a couple of things in verse 44. The first thing we have is treasure hid in a field. It says in verse 44 again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field." Now there are those who interpret this parable as saying that this is talking of a person who finds the gospel, and because they find the gospel and they're so excited about it, they sell everything they have and they pursue the gospel. The trouble is, that's not what the parable is about. When we look at the gospel, if you go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, it says there, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." That doesn't sound to me like something that's hid in a field. That sounds to me like something that is being promoted and proclaimed openly everywhere. And when you go to Mark chapter 16, you find very similar command given there in verse 15. Says there, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And in every place, the five times that Jesus repeats the commission, it's always something that's to be public. Never is it hid. In our parable, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field." Even when we stay within the immediate context of Matthew 13, if we go to the first parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 13, what is that parable? That's right. It's about verse 3. "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." And then Jesus talks in that parable about where the seed fell as this sower is sowing. And it fell everywhere. It fell on good ground, it fell on the pathway, it fell on the rocky ground, it fell on the weedy ground, and it fell on the good ground, as I mentioned at the beginning already. So the seed went everywhere. It wasn't hid, it wasn't secret. And so when we come to our parable today, and we have this treasure that's hid in a field, and if we take that in the context of all of the parables in Matthew 13, it cannot be the gospel. The gospel's not hidden. And so what is this treasure that's hid in the field? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 and 10. It says that, "For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness, he led him about, and he instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." And then go over to Lamentations. Lamentations Lamentations. Right after the book of Jeremiah. Right, Jethro? You memorized all the books of the Bible, right? Lamentations, chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And it says there, "The Lord hath done that which he had devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down, and hath not pitied. And he hath caused thine enemies to rejoice over thee. He hath set up the horn of thine adversaries. Their heart cried unto the Lord. O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thine eye cease." In the Old Testament, God teaches us that Israel was the apple of his eye. In Deuteronomy, it tells us that he found Israel out in the wilderness. Abram was not in a God-fearing land. He was in an idol-worshipping land. God found Abram, took him out of that land, brought him to a new land, and began to teach Abram the importance of following him faithfully. Abram finally had a son at God's direction, and that son, Isaac, also needed to learn how to follow God, not to follow the sins of his father, but to follow God. Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And God clearly told them, told Rebekah for sure, that the elder shall serve the younger. And yet, when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, he couldn't see well, Isaac called Esau. He said, "Esau, go and get me some venison, prepare it for me so I can bless you." I'm sure that Rebekah would have told Isaac that God said that the elder shall serve the younger. And yet Isaac ignored that and wanted to bless Esau. God made sure that the blessing went to Jacob. It didn't have to go through deception the way it did, but God made sure that the blessing went to Jacob where it belonged. You see, God has taken Israel in the past, and he has seen them as special. He raised them up to be special for the purpose of exposing himself to the rest of the world. He wanted to bless Israel in a special way so that all the other nations would see that their pagan gods were nothing and that they needed to turn to him. In our text, we need to remember that Jesus is talking about, says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like. He's not talking about Israel and what he did with Israel in the Old Testament. He's talking about where Israel was at in his day and where it would be at up until the end of the kingdom of heaven, up until the time of the millennium. What was Israel going to be like? And it tells us the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. You see, God still sees Israel today as the apple of his eye. Still special. But where are they right now? They're hid in a field. They're scattered. They're not, yes, Israel, some of them are back in their homeland, but in Jesus' day, there were not as many there as there are now. But you see, Israel is not a prominent, flourishing nation like it should be, like God wanted it to be, like God intended it to be. They're hid in a field. The Holocaust. We all know about the Holocaust. I don't believe anybody that's listening is a denier of the Holocaust. Maybe someone is. But the Holocaust, over 6 million Jews were killed in that one event alone. Many others have been killed. Israel was scattered around. They're still going home today. In the news today, we learned that Mr. Netanyahu was not able to form government. So the fourth time the elections have been held, and he could not form a coalition government. So now it's been given to another one of the party leaders. I think there's 16 different parties in Israel. If I remember, I think the one that was given the task of trying to form government now, I think he won 15 votes out of a needed 61. So he has to try and get some other people together. And the interesting thing, it's, you know how absurd it is right now in Israel. Mr. Netanyahu tried to make a deal. There's two Arab political parties running that ran in Israel this time around. I think last time there was one, now there's two. Arab parties, Muslims. Mr. Netanyahu tried to make a deal with at least one of them to try to get them to come on side. Can you imagine that? In the land that God says, this is my land, you are my people, trying to make an alliance with a pagan group just for the sake of being in power. Not trusting God, but trusting man. A treasure hid in the field. God still, in spite of everything that's going on in Israel today, God still sees Israel as a treasure. That is encouraging to you and I as Gentiles. When a person gets saved, God sees us as a treasure. We can make a mess of our lives, but God still sees us as a treasure, and because we're a treasure, he doesn't throw us off. He refines us. He chastens us. We are to be a city set on a hill. We are to be a light in a dark and dying world. I was listening to an interview of a man who wrote a book, 10 Things You Need to Know About Our World. And this writer is a lost man. And he claims that, you know, there are people, he says, that believe that our world is getting worse and worse, but he says that's not true. Well, he's got his head in the sand. Our world is getting worse and worse. More corrupt all the time. Just look at what's been going on in the last 14 months. How that communism is taking over without firing a shot. We haven't had any soldiers in Manitoba that have come with their guns and said, you stay home now. People have just bowed down and said, okay, yeah, you don't want me to go out? Okay, I won't. People have been told to wear masks. They've been told you need to have these injections. And your churches, you can only have so many people, and most people have just bowed, okay, that's what you want, we'll do it. It's getting worse. Our forefathers, my grandparents, fled Russia because they wanted to get away from communism. And here we are now, living in communist Canada. It's sad. But those that are saved are still a treasure to God. The second thing we want to look at is, who is the man? I think you can figure that out already. Who is the man? It says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found. When a man, who's the man? I said already that there are people who believe that the man is someone that's seeking God and finds salvation, and therefore he sells everything because of what he's found. But that's not the case. The man is God. Remember that God is making this parable something that has a spiritual application, but he's making it something that people are familiar with. So, imagine yourself, you're a farmer, and you're in your tractor, and you're cultivating the field. And you're cultivating along, and all of a sudden your tractor is spinning. Why is your tractor not pulling? Why is it stopped? It's spinning. And you go out and you look, and you try to figure out, what stopped me so dead like that? Why can't I move? And you start to dig around and you find out which cultivator shank is caught on something. What's it caught on? And all of a sudden you find the one that's caught on something. You start to dig around and you find this massive treasure that's been buried for a long time. All of a sudden you start to tap at it, look at it, and, wow, this is a big chunk of gold. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you, if you were renting that land, wouldn't you go to that owner and say, you know, I really would like to buy that field. What's your price? And the guy might put a price on, oh, well, yeah, okay, I'll give you that. Yeah, I'll buy that thing today. Let's sign the deal today. Because it says here that he found something, he found his treasure. And for joy goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. What did God do? This man, we said, is God. What did God do for the sake of Israel? But not just for the sake of Israel. But go in your Bible to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And verse 11. By the way, this parable and the next one are very closely aligned. We'll see that next week when we get into it. But in John chapter 1, verse 11, it says there, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Matthew chapter 15, if you go back there, Matthew chapter 15, looking there at verse 21. It says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But, notice the word but, doesn't say and, doesn't say for, says but. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. See, Jesus came to present himself as the king of the nation of Israel. We said the first 12 chapters of the book of Matthew deal with that. He was presenting himself to the nation of Israel as their king. They rejected him. Then we said that he moved away from there and went to the seaside, and demonstrated by that he was now moving away from his focus on Israel, and now he's focusing on anyone that will come. In John chapter 3, John chapter 3, we'll look at this a little later, but it says there in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. All can be saved, but those that are saved are the ones that are not going to perish. In Romans chapter 1, we'll look at that a little further later on, but Romans chapter 1, verse 16, a verse that the perversions have corrupted, but it says in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That phrase, gospel of Christ, has been removed by some, or the gospel, sorry, of Christ has been removed by some of the perversions. But Paul was directed by God to write, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Jew first. Doesn't mean others can't be saved. Chapter 2 and verse 10. Romans 2 and verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace in every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So, the man here in our text found a treasure hid in a field. The treasure is Israel. Jesus Christ came, first of all, to save Israel. Remember, Old Testament again, Israel was to be a light to the world, showing the world that following God was the only way to go. In the New Testament, when we come to Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. He's no longer talking about a nation now. We are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, so on. But it's now a people scattered around. Churches are all over, true churches. There's less than God would want, for sure. But it's now the church. In the Old Testament was Israel. Israel has been cut off at the root, not pulled out, but cut off and set aside. And the church, Christians, have been grafted into that root. We're not replacing. We don't believe in replacement theology. We're not replacing Israel. But we are now, we are the light. The churches, true churches, are the light. And in the millennium, it will again be the Jews will be the primary focus. Actually, in the tribulation, they'll be the focus too, but they'll be the focus of a lot of judgment because of their rejection of God. So we know that the hid treasure is Israel. The man is God. Now we want to look at the purchase price of the field. It says there, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Matthew 16 verse 26, Jesus asked the question, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is asking the question there, is it worth it? Because he says in verse 24, remember again, verse 26 begins with the word for. So that means that it's building on something that has been taught before. And in verse 24, Jesus says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, there's a lot of people today that profess to be Christians that are scared because of the government dictates. They're scared to be found in a place like this. Because the government has said over different times, they've said, you can't meet, and just those that are involved in preparation for live streaming can come. Then they said, okay, we're opening it up and you can have, I don't know how many people, but now I think it's down to 10 people. So people are scared. They don't want to be number 11. They're scared. See, what is the value of a soul? If those who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord are afraid to identify with him, why should the lost be interested? If he's so cheap, if there's so little value in following the true God, why should the lost be concerned? They can go to the pub, they can go to the grocery store, they can go elsewhere. Why should they be concerned about a true local church? Jesus, in our text, he puts great value in the context on Israel. For joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Now let's go back to John 3:16. Again, a verse that's being corrupted by the perversions, but in God's word, it's still the truth. And it says there again, we know it from memory, I'm sure, but it says, for God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten son. Not just his only son. The word begotten is removed by some of the perversions. Jesus Christ is special to his Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God had nothing more precious to himself than his son. And he gave his son to provide salvation for you and I. His only begotten son. He had no other son. See, we have a picture of that in the Old Testament when God told Abraham to take thy son, thine only son. God makes that clear. Take thy son, thine only son. He only had one son. Abraham was beyond childbearing when he could provide the necessary seed for childbearing. He was beyond that stage in his life when Isaac was born. And they only had one son. Yes, Abraham had Ishmael through Hagar, but that was not the promised seed. Didn't count. He only had that one son, and God said, I want you to take your only son. I want you to take him up to where I tell you, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Abraham could have fought and said, I'm not doing that, but he didn't. He obeyed, and he took his son, took the fire, took the wood, but he had no lamb. The son noticed that. Isaac noticed. Where's the lamb? And it's very interesting, that passage where it says God will provide himself a lamb. Abraham knew that when he told his servant, you wait here and we'll go on and we'll come back. Abraham believed that one way or another, he was coming back with Isaac, not carrying him over his shoulder dead, but bringing him back alive, walking beside him to meet the servant again. And he said, God will provide himself a lamb. Very interesting phrase, which points to John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Very interesting. But here in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, in our text, it says that this man, he finds his treasure and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. When you look at everything that God has done to show the nation of Israel that he is the only true God, when you look at all that Jesus Christ did while he was on earth, as he exposed the false teaching of the Pharisees, as he reminded the people of what the Old Testament actually taught, what did Moses teach regarding marriage? What did Abraham believe? What did David believe? What about Solomon? God, Jesus Christ, pointed the people back to the Old Testament in its truth, not the perverted way the Pharisees were bringing it across. And then, in the end, he allowed himself to be put on trial before these ungodly, wicked Jews. And he allowed them to crucify him. And then on that cross, he cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God's treasure. And he went and sold everything that he had. He sent his only begotten son in order to provide for that treasure, that treasure would be his. And there's a day coming, the Bible tells us, when the nation of Israel, yes, today there are Jews that are getting saved. Praise the Lord for that. But there's a day coming when the nation of Israel is going to bow the knee before God and recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. That's going to come at the end of the tribulation. They're going to recognize him as their Messiah. God is showing us, Jesus Christ is showing us here in this passage, the value that he puts on a soul. That he would sell everything to buy that field for the treasure. Again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You see, the Calvinist, again, proves that he's a heretic. Because he says the world there only means the world of the saved. The world is the field. The treasure is hid in the field. And Jesus Christ came to this earth to get the treasure out of the field. It's not that everybody could not get saved. Everybody could get saved if they would choose to. But ultimately, those who don't want to be saved, they'll go to the lake of fire. It'll be their choice. But the treasure, starting with Israel, the treasure is worth it to God to give up everything, to send his only begotten Son, so that he could have that treasure. And so, for those that are saved today, this should be another encouragement to us that our salvation is not cheap. And that God looks upon everyone that is saved as a special treasure. Yes, Israel to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And because God looks at us as a special treasure, one of the things that I've been told for many years is that one of the things that people are lacking in their lives is appreciation. And a lot of people will go out of their way to praise someone for doing nothing. When God shows us that we are valuable to him once we are saved. He wants all to be saved, but we become precious. As we said, we're a royal priesthood because Jesus Christ has invested in us. That's what makes us special. That's what makes us worth something. Otherwise, we're lost sinners. Yes, God loves us, wants us to be saved, but we become special when we are cloaked in Jesus' righteousness. So I'd rather know that I have a God who's watching me, who's looking after me because he loves me, because he drew me to himself, and have that assurance than have someone pat me on the back for something I never did. Or maybe I did second best at it. God places a different value on mankind than we do. He proves that in how he has treated the nation of Israel. He proves that in how he chose Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. How that Abram didn't obey God even when he was told to leave his kindred, leave his homeland. He left his homeland, but he brought his father with him and he brought his nephew with him. His father had to die on the way to get him out of the way because God said to Abram, I want you to leave and go to where I want you to go. Lot was still there, and God had to separate Lot away. And so there was a friction between Abram's herdmen and Lot's herdmen, and they had to split because God said to Abram, I want you to go to a new land. I want to work through you in that new land. Not through you and your family, through you. God didn't give up on Abram. Abram lied twice about his wife. God didn't give up on him. He committed adultery with another woman, with Hagar. He being a married man, God didn't give up on him. You see, God puts a different value on people than we do. And especially when a person gets saved, God doesn't give up on us. So that's a good thing, you know, that even when a Christian, and Christians, we often sin against God far more often than we want to admit. We sin against God, but we can be thankful that God doesn't give up on us and say, well, that one didn't turn out. I'll just throw that one away and get someone else. He chastens us to bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And Israel today, in spite of the fact that they can't seem to form a government over there, they lost 45 lives last weekend in a foolish celebration of a dead man who was a mystic. They promote sodomy. In spite of all of that and much more, when the Iranians, the Syrians, Hezbollah send rockets into Israel, God allowed Israel to develop a technology called the Iron Dome that protects them from most of those rockets. The American bases that they have in Iraq have been hit. I think it's 3 times now in the last 2 weeks. The rockets have come in. They don't have an Iron Dome there. They've come in and they've hit. The last time, I think, was Tuesday. And I think it was 2 American soldiers were injured. They weren't killed, but they were injured. But every rocket has hit somewhere. But when the rockets are lobbed against Israel because of the Iron Dome, most of them don't even make it to the ground there. Why is that? Because God is protecting them in spite of all their sin. He's protecting them. He's not going to allow Israel to be destroyed. Iran is working on a nuclear bomb. Russia is teaming up with them. United States right now is begging. They're begging Iran to get back into the deal that Obama had made with them. Our United States wants to get back into that deal. Trump said, no way, that deal's done. We're finished with that. We're putting sanctions on them. And Iran was being crippled by the American sanctions. And now Biden comes in. Oh, please, please, we want to get back in. And there are reports that they traded for some soldiers. They gave them $7 billion. The Biden administration, of course, says, no, that didn't happen. But I believe them about as far as I could throw them. Not even that far. They're liars. But they're begging to get into that deal. And the talk is that by, I think it's the 21st of May, they expect to have a deal. They're so insistent on making a deal. And what's that going to do? That's just going to help Iran to develop a nuclear bomb. If it was left up to mankind, Iran would have the bomb, and Iran's goal is to destroy 2 peoples, Israel and North America, United States primarily. That's their goal. That's their plan. So even though the United States is begging to get in on that again, Iran wants to get rid of the United States. And they're so foolish they can't figure it out. But you see, God is working. And that's why just a couple of weeks ago, somebody mysteriously got into Iran's nuclear facilities and damaged their electrical generation equipment to the place where it wrecked some very important components that were necessary to continue to develop the bomb. Isn't that interesting? Who was able to sneak in there? Well, it was Israel. How did they manage to sneak in with all the security that Iran has? How did they manage to sneak in and get right inside there and wreck the electrical system to the place where they destroyed some of their equipment. How did they manage to do that? How come they don't get caught? And not that long before that, there was another attack against one of their key men. And then a couple of years ago, President Trump took out one of their key men. How did these things happen? You see, you have to be blind not to see God's hand protecting little Israel. You have to be blind. It's a treasure to God. It's hid in a field right now, but it's worth so much that God sent his son, his only begotten son, to make the way for Israel to be saved, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We are the benefactors of God's love for Israel. We shouldn't be jealous. God is God. He can do what he wants to. We can be saved. Every Gentile could be saved if they wanted to be, if they would listen to God. So it's not that we can cry foul and say God's not fair. But God has a plan. In the kingdom of heaven, it tells us, is like unto treasure hid in a field. So in spite of what we've seen so far, with the seed that's sown and three-quarters of it falling in waste places, and then we have the second parable where the seed is sown, and the seed there is the believers, and because they believe in the word of God. And then it's talking there about the tares that are sown in with the grain. And then we have the mustard seed and how it becomes a big tree and the birds hang out in the tree. And that's again talking about the corruption of the gospel. And then we have the woman that's got the leaven. And the woman, again, we said was corrupt religion, Jezebel being a picture of that. The leaven being sin, being corruption. And now we have in this parable, we have the treasure hid in the field. And God reaching out, buying the field for the sake of the treasure. And as I mentioned, the next parable is very closely aligned with this one you just looked at. We'll look at it next week. But it's very important for us to see the corruption that we're seeing it. Again, you have to be blind to not see the corruption that's taking place. From the time that I was a child till now, 69 years. I don't know how far back I remember, but from the time that I can remember what was going on in the church that I grew up in, and seeing where that church is today, and seeing where a lot of churches are today, even the Bible school that I attended, seeing where it was then and where it is today, the corruption that's taking place, you have to be blind to not see that. To think that things are getting better, you got to have your head in the sand. You can't be reading your Bible, that's for sure. Because it's not getting better, it's getting worse. But in spite of that, those that are saved, we can still know that our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. We can know we have eternal life. We can have the peace of God in our hearts today and every day. And we can still reach out to others and help them to see the need to turn to God and be saved. In spite of where we were talking about that today at home earlier, how that in the, I can't remember what the time frame was back then, but where people, if they, oh yeah, it was talking about the origins of Mother Day, that what it was. And how that back in the earlier history in England, that if someone moved away from where they grew up, apparently they had to get permission to come back home to visit family. If you left your home area, you couldn't just say, oh, I'm going to go back home for a weekend. You have to have permission to go back home. So what we're seeing in our country today, while it's wrong, it's not unusual. We have to have permission today to, if you're going to fly, apparently there's over 500 people that have come from Canadians who have come from outside of Canada and have refused to quarantine in the specific hotels the government says you need to go. They said, no, we're going home. And over 500 have received tickets for that. Interesting, there's four places you can come into Canada: Vancouver, Calgary, Toronto, and Montreal. Vancouver and Toronto, if you fly into those two places, you must quarantine. And if you don't, you get the ticket. So these 500 plus tickets are coming from those two places. Calgary and Montreal, they are under a different jurisdiction, according to what the federal government was told, said when they were questioned about this. And so nobody that has not done what they've been told to do there has been fined. They just go home and nobody bothers them, because they have decided in those two places, the police have decided, we're not going after those people. But in the other two places, that's what they're just in the news this week, over 500 people. So you have to have permission. What can you do? We have to have permission, supposedly, to leave this province and go to Saskatchewan or to Ontario. So, you know, they're trying to make things tighter, but we can see that in past history, it's also been that way. It's not because it's right, and it doesn't give them justification for doing it now. But we're going back to a more troublesome time. But in spite of all of that, we can still know God's peace in our hearts, because we have a God who sees a treasure in a field, which in our case here is Israel, but we as Gentiles can also be saved. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever. We need to continue to pray for the nation of Israel. We need to continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. If you read your devotional today, that's what it was about. And we need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for our country of Canada. We need to pray for this area in which we're living. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again for thy word. We thank thee again for the truthfulness of thy word, for the privilege we have of studying thy word. What a blessing it is to know that we have a God who sees treasure differently than we do. We look at things. We'll spend a lot of money. We'll spend a lot of time for things. We have a God who sent his Son, his only begotten Son, for people, not for things, for the nation of Israel, and for us as Gentiles as well. What a blessing it is to know the forgiveness of sin. I pray that thou wouldst help us, those of us that are saved, that we would value things the way that thou dost value them. We might see people as something worth spending time in, investing in, seeking to help people to come to know the truth, to know the forgiveness of sin, to disciple them, realizing that sometimes when we disciple others, they're not going to appreciate it. But I pray, Father, that as we are genuine, as we are sincere, that they might see that we don't have any ulterior motives. We're not trying to hurt anyone. We want to help people to know thy blessing. And so, Father, we pray that thy will be accomplished in this place, and that we would, those of us that are saved, would glorify thee and seek to help others to know thee in these last days. We pray for anyone listening that's lost, that they might see their need to humble themselves today and be saved, to know thy forgiveness and peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.